And isn't this the work in which the Lord Jesus is doing right now with that day in view? And this is the reason why we ought to labor. You know, we have a great privilege to walk with this one that will present this to God, who is worthy. God who sits on the throne, he dwells in unapproachable light. There are two things that we know about him. He's light and he's love. And he who dwells in unapproachable light has a desire to tabernacle with men. I just want to bring us back to the thought that it's wonderful how the Lord Jesus came on this scene according to the plan and the purpose of God. The little babe grew up to become a man. Paul says that he has the power to subdue all things unto himself. One of the things that Satan has done to us in the human family that is horrible and is manifested in our lives. Satan was successful in working in the human heart enmity against God. It's a terrible thing. And it seems like it's so small, but it brings awful results. And that distance that you spoke about. And in connection with the crying, three scenes where you see crying that will exist no more in eternity. You look at Jairus and his daughter, the widow of Nain, and Martha and Mary. And in each one of those scenes, there's tears. And the Lord Jesus comes in every one of those scenes and he dries those eyes. And corrects the situation. He does it for God's glory. And I think this is what we're going to see. Anything and everything that John says that he came to undo the works of the devil, anything that Satan has done and sin has wreaked in the hearts of men, the Lord Jesus is going to present to God conditions whereby he can rest for eternity.
I'd like to also bring out in connection with the God himself and the thought that it is no more dispensational names. There's no more testing of man. The Lord Jesus has completed to the satisfaction of God all the requirements of testing for God. And so now it is no longer that which could be placed in the hands of man to see if he is going to accomplish what God's desires are. Amen. It is God himself who will do all that he is desiring to do. Because there has been the accomplishment of his will, totally to his satisfaction, by man. And it has been done by that man. A glorious man. Who had now able to turn over all things so that God can be all in all. Now God can dwell with men. You don't have your God dwelling with angels. God dwells with men. What is man that thou art so mindful of him? Thou hast made him a little lower than angels. These are the ones that have been in the heart of that blessed one. To dwell with the sons of men. And he has fulfilled that and will fulfill that in the eternal state.
I just want to go back just slightly back to verse 4 and this thought appears. So this thought is in connection with intimacy. So in the Authorized Version we have, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. In the Greek and also in the New Translation by Mr. Darby, we have, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. So, we always think of crying, or we usually think of crying as something that's negative. The verse is actually broken up into two parts, separated by the word and. So the first part is the thought of intimacy, and there it's crying, almost, you know, just crying for joy. When I was getting married, my father-in-law, when he gave away his daughter to me, he walked down the aisle from the second he started to the, you know, when he actually gave away the door, he was crying. Now, was he upset when he was crying? No, he was crying tears of joy. I mean, he was just blubbering away. And so the thought here is that God is going to take, you know, and intimately just dab away every single tear. So these are almost like tears of joy, as opposed to the second part where we have, you know, grief and crying, and those are the negative thoughts. But here the thought, I think, in verse, the first half of verse 4, is the thought of intimacy, that, oh, you have one tear, let me take a handkerchief or a napkin, and let me just dab that tear. A tear of joy, not so much that there's crying because of pain or sickness. So God is, it's the thought of intimacy. God is so close to us that he notices a tear and he says, oh, let me help you. And he dabs that tear. So it's a tear of joy, as opposed to in the latter half, we have crying and grief. Those things are passed away.
Yeah.
When we,
no, I'm finished.
I think our brother.
Brother Libby.
No. Yeah. I said I appreciate that. This reference to Isaiah 65. Should rejoice. So it is rather tears of joy.
That's correct.
Yes.
I wonder if I can offer something. Sorry, brother. Wonder if in that verse that we see tears connected with death, crying connected with pain and sorrow, and God will eliminate the conditions that require tears and the condition that requires or will call forth crying. And I wonder, I'm just asking the question, is do we see that here in this chapter, that those conditions will be eliminated altogether?
Amen. I believe so, brother, because when we are here in this body of weakness, and I'm not, I say weakness because we are all in a weakness. We do not have a new body yet. The Lord Jesus wept. It wasn't a sign of weakness. He was perfect. But when we go through trials and difficulties down here, maybe the loss of a loved one that we are intimately connected with. Maybe it's the loss, maybe it's an accident where trials come into our life year after year. And it is to draw us, the trials are to draw us, and it may seem like it's a negative at first, but these things are to draw us closer to Him, our Lord. In the passage in Isaiah 43, when it says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And we may have tears down here, but those tears, at least I speak for some, but I hope I speak for all, they bring us to our knees, to the cross. Because it's the Lord alone that can help us through each trial and difficulty, and in that coming day, He shall wipe every tear from our eye. Those tears are included.
Maybe we could look at verse 6 for a minute. I think we already commented on 5 a bit, but 6 says, it is done. He said unto me, it is done. And that's a wonderful analogy, isn't it? Every change, every temporary condition, even the millennium that only lasts 1,000 years, all those changing circumstances of earth are done. And so there's a fixed state in the new creation. And this word, it is done, really is based on what the Lord Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. And so how wonderful that He, in His death, the foundation is laid for God's eternal purposes. And He this one on the throne says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And it's interesting, we're studying Revelation in our Bible readings, and we went through chapters 2 and 3, and we saw the overcomers. Now, here's the ultimate inheritance of the overcomer. He that overcometh shall inherit all these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And that reminds me, of course, those words were spoken to Solomon first and spoken in Hebrews 1 to the Lord Jesus. But you think of how God said to Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. In other words, we may inherit many things, but the greatest thing we have is the relationship with God himself. Mm-hmm.